it. Come on. Hallelujah. Oh, that's it. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift those holy hands to heaven. Come on. Jesus, we praise You. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Genesis 19. We'll read Genesis 19, 15 through 20. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, isn't that something? God said, the angel said, "Hasten." And it goes, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and about the hands of his wife, and upon the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Now, does it sound like to you, like it does to me, like these angels are saying, "You better get out of here or you're going to be in trouble"? But I want you to listen to what Lot did here. 19, "Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown me unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain." They just told him, "Go to the mountain." "I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. It is not a little one, and my soul shall live." Lord, we just ask You right now to continue, God, which You've already started here tonight. Lord, You've touched every heart in this place. And God, I pray right now that You'll speak to us here in a mighty way. We give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Can you clap your hands unto the Lord? You can be seated. I want to speak to you the Zoar Compromise. The Zoar Compromise. The dangers of half-heartedness. The dangers of complacency. The dangers of apathy. When you read this scripture, they are fully illustrated in this chapter, Genesis 19. Lot. Oh, Lot. You see, if Abraham is called the father of the faithful, and Lot can be called the father of the scarcely saved. Not every man is called to be a pioneer or to explore in life. Not every man is called to achieve greatness in his life. You see, there are great and powerful men such as Abraham. And then there are those who follow along in the roles that these men play. Lot was that kind of man. And if only Lot would have ended as he had began. You see, if Lot would have been content to share the prospects, the peace, and the prosperity that Abraham had, his life would have been turned out much less tragic than it had. He would have escaped many trials, many sorrows. Instead of being barely saved, he would have been abundantly saved. Instead of having to deal with the smell of the fire and brimstone in his clothes, he would have watched from a distance. Instead of being lost in the mountain in some unmarked cave, he would have been given the honor of a patriarch's burial. There's a story of the wild duck. It is a story of this wild duck. In this tale, there comes to us an excellent illustration of how the soul declines from its ideals and becomes satisfied with lower standards. There once was a duck who, along with his mates, was flying in the springtime toward northward across Europe. And during the flight, he came down to this Danish barnyard where there were some tame ducks. He enjoyed some of their corn. He stayed for an hour, then for a day, then for a week, and for a month. And finally, because he relished the good fare and the safety from the barnyard, he stayed all summer. But one autumn day, when the flock of the wild ducks were winging their way southward again, they passed over the barnyard, and their mate heard their cries. He was stirred with the strange thrill of joy and delight and the great flapping of the wings, and he arose in the air to join his old comrades in their flight. But he found that his good fare had made him so soft and heavy that he could rise no longer, no higher than the eaves of the barn. So he dropped back again to the barnyard and said to himself, "Oh, well, my life here is safe and good, and food is good." And every spring and autumn, when he heard the wild ducks honking, his eyes would gleam for a moment, and he would begin to flap his wings. But finally, the day came when the wild ducks flew over him and uttered their cry, and he paid not the slightest bit of attention to them. And what this story of how the soul, folks, can forget its high ideals and its standards, and it can be content with the lower things. With the lower things. You can read that from Charles Swindell, The Tale of a Tardy Oxcart. But see, the contrast between Abraham and Lot, there is a deep and wide valley between the things that motivated Abraham and the things that Lot found himself pursuing. You see, folks, Abraham, he built altars. Lot pitched his tents. Abraham had his own altars. Lot borrowed Abraham's altars. Not one time, not one single reference of Lot building his own altar. Abraham walked by faith. Lot walked by sight. His eyes lingered too long on the well-watered plains of Jordan. Abraham was generous and selfless. Lot was worldly and greedy. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And Lot found a city built by men and destroyed by God. Hallelujah. Abraham became an heir of the world through righteousness. Lot, last mentioned in Genesis, finds him in the desert cave, in a deserted cave, with all of his possessions. You see, but there are more to the aspect of life of Lot that proves that at very best, his priorities were tainted. Lot was concerned about his tents more than his altars. Lot gravitated towards Sodom because there were no altars in his life. And there are some deficiencies in tents that are not found in altars. You see, tents have to be pitched, meaning they are temporary dwellings, but altars have to be built. They are permanent places in our lives. Tents have to be supported by ropes and poles and have to be held up. Altars are there to support you. A tent will never hold you up, but an altar will hold you up. Hallelujah. Tents are made of inferior materials such as cloth and tarp, and they have to be patched occasionally. But an altar, folks, is forever because it is a commitment of the builder is true, and it will never have to be patched up. A tent is where a man lives, but an altar is where God lives. A tent was a place of Noah's sin and Sarah's laugh of doubt, but it was an altar where the fire of God fell for Elijah. Hallelujah. You see, everything came to a head when the herders of Lot and Abraham began to have conflict between them. Lot became the father of those who were hard-faced, hard-hearted, tight-fisted, money-loving, and everything was found to be based on profit and a lost margin. It was not long before the bickering herders found themselves feuding, and Abraham, being the good man that he was, gave Lot a choice. What land, Lot, would you like to take your herds to? Where is it that you feel would be most productive for your desires, Lot? And the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked to the well-watered plains of Jordan. It was a beautiful place. It had large meadows of for grazing flocks. It had Jordan River basin to supply the right amounts of water. And everything, folks, about Jordan was perfect, except that it contained two wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, the choices that he had made in life were to mark and to mar him. The things a man chooses, hear me tonight, folks. A thing that man chooses and how he chooses proves a lot about a man's character. You see, opportunities, alternatives, and choices placed before a man will allow a certain diversities or discoveries to come to light in him. Lot chose the good ground. He chose the good water. He chose the good pastor at the very cost of disgrace and shamelessness and a host of other avenues of self-centeredness. See, Lot knew. Folks, Lot knew quite well both the name and the character of the cities in which the rain and the sunshine of Jordan Valley. He had heard often his uncle Abraham praying and plotting with God for Sodom and Gomorrah. But folks, Lot did not care. But the important thing to Lot is his cattle are up to their bellies in grass and the herd is growing leaps and bounds. All of this around Sodom and Gomorrah, which is heaven on earth to Lot. One of the most crucial times in a young man or young woman's life is when they are trying to choose which city they will pitch their tent toward. Come on. Too often those choices are made as if the history of Lot had never been written. In other words, they've heard the stories. They've heard people try to warn them about making certain kinds of choices, but they go ahead in life and they make the choices as if they've never heard those kinds of stories. Folks, we have to think. We have to think. We have to think. Think about the temptations and think about the dangers that will come from the choice in life that you will make. Open your eyes and count the cost. Take time over that choice. Seek the wisdom of the elders in your choices. Seek the face of God in your choices. And imagine that you have retired from that choice in life and what effect it did have upon your soul. Don't just evaluate the successes of that choice, but also evaluate the failures of others who have made those same choices. Think about the choices for jobs Think about the choices for commitments in marriage, for commitments in families, for commitments to your church. Think, think, think. What are your motives in the choice you are making? Come on. When you read Genesis 13 and Genesis 19 and go to your knees and ask God to help you make the right choice in your life, look at the dangers, look at the temptations, and especially the comparisons of your choice. Look at people with whom you will have to part company with, and the people that you will have to live with and work with. Then that mold will be set in your life. It's probably too late because of the choice you made. Lot chose all of Jordan, but he got Sodom and Gomorrah in the deal with Jordan. You see, just as Lot was beginning to acquaint himself with the men of Sodom, the Lord was getting ready to answer Abraham's past prayers. Just as Lot was beginning to discover that the men of Sodom were not as bad as they had been reported to him, the Lord was setting angels in motion for judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. Just as Lot was beginning to open accounts with the merchants in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord is about to recognize Abraham's prayers. And since God does not deal with the righteous as if they are wicked, God sets forth a plan. You see, prior to the collapse of Sodom, heaven put earth on hold and sent two angels to the house of Lot. And as these spiritual beings walked into that wicked city, folks, the word immediately went out, and the men of Sodom, consumed with wickedness, went to Lot's home in that city. You see, their sin was unnatural. Romans 1:26 says their sin had stooped to the lowest form of impurity. Their sin was shameless. Instead of shrinking into darkness, they openly proclaimed their filthiness and would have fed their lust in public. Their sin was violent. To violate the rights of property by breaking into Lot's house, these men were ready to violate the laws of men to destroy the laws of God. Their desire was to add sin to sin. Their sin was stubborn. You see, when stricken with blindness, the crowd outside of Lot's door still stubbornly pressed on. And many will pause when they are confronted with just judgment of heaven. But these men were only maddened by a greater fury. Their sin was universal. From all areas and ages in Sodom, they clustered and clamored at the door of Lot. Lot was always in peace in his world that he lived. So because he carried no burden in his heart, he carried no weight of concern in his soul. It was just business as usual for Lot. Lot's relatives, like lukewarm Laodicea and lukewarm Demas and lukewarm Judas, Lot was in, folks, the disastrous world of shallowness and half-heartedness. There was still a little light left in Lot's life because, you see, he was hospitable to the angelic visitors. There was enough light left in his life that he defended his evening guest from the demand residents of Sodom. But for what little light was left in Sodom, in Lot's life, there was a darkness that seemed to engulf the fading light. You see, Lot had been in Sodom far too long. Sodom was showing when he was willing to allow his daughters to find husbands in Sodom. Sodom was showing when he was willing to sacrifice their purity to the lust of these sinners. And when you are accused of being different and separate and whatever other line that they may have used, are you doing nothing more, folks, than attempting to keep Sodom out of the souls? When you read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You see, when Lot received, folks, the message from the angels about the destruction of Sodom, he wanted to warn his sons-in-laws. So he ran with this desperate warning, only to be mocked, only to be laughed at by those that he was trying to reach. So you ask yourself, well, how could such a warning be taken so lightly? You know why? Because Lot had lost his influence in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because, see, he had lived too long in Sodom. Because he had made too much money in Sodom. Because he had formed too many business relationships in Sodom. Because he had no influence when he reasoned righteousness and judgment in Sodom. You see, the recourse of the residents of Sodom was, "Lot, you're just like us." Folks, let me tell you something tonight. If you expect to have any effect in your world, you must be different. So after all this happens to Lot, two things that Lot did that is unbelievable in this chapter. The first thing is, even after the destruction had been spelled out to him, the Bible states that he still lingered. And the angels had to forcibly remove him and his family from that place. The second thing is, that he prayed a pitiful prayer about wanting to stop in Zoar when the command had been to flee to the mountains. Never was a poorer and more selfish prayer offered. Yet it was this prayer that was answered. You see, Lot was panic-stricken. And Lot was weeping over the loss of his treasures in Sodom, fearing the flames will be wherever he runs to, thinking the mountains will be too high for him. He begs the angels to change the order and just let him stay at Zoar. The Zoar compromise, folks. The place of incompleteness. The place of little commitment. The place of just getting by. Hear me tonight, folks. God wants us to be committed. God wants us to be completed. And God wants us to get farther than just getting by. God wants us to be victorious. You see, sometimes that is the fate that attempts to overtake us all. The start of the race in Lot's life began well. There was a knowledge that the pursuit of God was the right thing to do. It is the right It is a right to obey the commandments of the Lord. It is right to give up the things of the world, but the new way presents difficulties. You see, the thought of things that were being tossed aside began to weigh heavily on the mind. The zeal cooled off and the enthusiasm subsided. What kind of a place is this? It's the Zohar compromise. You see, it is living in quarterway or halfway houses of compromise and stagnation. See, there is not a forum, a formal turning back towards Sodom and its ruins, but Sodom is still very much on Lot's mind. The Zohar compromise, folks, makes a connection with the church and is content with the minimum or the just getting by attitude, just enough sacrifice to remain, and all the while living with shriveled souls of petty Zohar. The mountains are a long way off, and the road is sometimes steep. It's sometimes rough, but folks, if God tells us to go there, we must go there. Hallelujah. When God commands us to do, He will provide the strength necessary to do what we need to do. Let's stand here tonight. Folks, God doesn't want half-heartedness. He says He'd rather for us to be hot or to cold, but not lukewarm. He'll spew us out of His mouth. Where's God telling you to be tonight? Where is it that God wants you to be? And why are we content to be half-hearted? Well, I'll do enough just to get by. I hope what I'm doing pleases God. I'll tell you what pleases God. Doing what He tells you to do. And not what you want to do. Come on. I want you to think about tonight. If you face God in the next 5 minutes, what's going to be your excuse? You think God is going to accept your compromise? When God tend to go to the mountains, Lot? Oh, come on. How about Zohar? But He's got everything for you in the mountains. I know, but that's a long haul. You understand what all the things I'm going to have to go through to get where God wants me to be? Do you understand the sacrifice that I must make to be where God wants me to be? How come Zohar's not good enough? Oh, please, let me stop at Zohar. Folks, we understand what it's like for people that don't want to give their all. Yeah, co-workers you're stepping in for because they're not willing to work at all. You think God likes half-heartedness? You think God will accept your compromise of Zohar? See, I want to see some committed people at this altar tonight. I want to see some people that say, God, help me to get to the mountain. Come on. God, help me. Whatever it takes in my life. I want what You have for me, God. Come on, folks. Is there anybody here tonight with commitment that says, half-hearted, this ain't going to get it done for me? Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I worship You, I live.
Oh, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, God, help me. Help me to get to the mountain, Lord. Help me, God, right now to make it to the mountain. Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus, right now.
To worship
hallelujah,
you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
To worship.